I'd like to talk with you just a little bit tonight. Take my time. I'm kind of hoarse. I really hadn't had any problem with being hoarse for a long time till a year or so ago. I was over in Jeffersonville, Indiana. They had a tent meeting and my throat tied up. I'd heard a great man of God make the statement that every time he went to that valley, his throat would tie up. But I'd preached in that valley and my throat had never tied up, but there that particular tent meeting, it did tie up. Though we had a great meeting, yet it tied up, and I began to realize that the reason it had not tied up before is that I had not stayed in the valley. I'd always stayed somewhere else and just come there at night to preach. But as I began to stay there in my motel and begin to fast and pray before God, as I began to preach, then my throat began to tie up, and it tied up a few days ago for the first time in a long time. I really appreciate everybody, appreciate being in this meeting tonight. Appreciate the invitation from my brother Grady and from my brother Herman. Appreciate those that are here, those that have come to be with us. And appreciate the children singing. Some of them have been fasting some. And my children having to pass, they always fast with me some. I can remember Rick on numerous occasions, you know, that he'd help me out, and I'd go into a fast, he'd go into a fast. And sometimes I'd have to break my fast to get him to stop fasting because he was small, you know. And of course, David Paul is still fasting tonight. He's been fasting, and he's still fasting. Gracie, she's a few days in a fast. She just come off of it. And different ones fasting for the revival. I think Brother Great has been fasting some. It means a lot to have people to miss the meal along and share our enthusiasm for God. Appreciate my children being here, Frank and Dale. We're glad to have them here with us tonight. Rick's traveled a long ways. I think he's driven about 15,000 miles. He and his wife, and they were led here to Olive Branch, for which I'm very grateful. Frank's mother, Mrs. Beretta, was with us last night. Sat along out here last night, and certainly was glad to have her. And appreciate her coming out to be with us. I believe your sister was here too. All right, now, I'm just going to read a little bit here in the book of Revelation, and I want to talk with you. I'd like to take my time and talk with you a little bit. Paul said, I'm a preacher and I'm a teacher. And the Bible teaches that Jesus was a teacher. And I like to preach. A lot of times I go off into the foreign fields and they don't know too much about teaching. So you have to preach to them. And I preach to the people back home. But I do get a chance sometimes just to tell them like Jesus told them as he taught them the wonderful things of God. I was shocked when we went into India because even though we preached to them in an open-air crusade there, yet, when we would get back to the mission, there at the mission, they had a huge living room upstairs. And I was surprised to see that living room, all the seats fill up, and people demanding that I talk with them for hours about the revelation of Jesus Christ. I personally would never have thought that they could have received the deep mysteries of God the way that they did, but they're so hungry to find God until they could just listen and listen. You know what? They told me, said Brother Pike, said the revelation of Jesus Christ has changed the great city of Bombay. Said it has done something for it, and said we believe with the revelation of Jesus Christ after hearing it, we are convinced that we can take all of India. And it is wonderful to know that God loves those people so much that He has opened their understanding to this great, wonderful thing. And it was wonderful to see the great respond. The youth there responded in a tremendous way. And after we left, we got a letter from one of our brothers that was preaching there. And he said, Brother Pike, as a result of your meeting, we baptized 30 Catholic people in the name of the Lord Jesus, including priests. And we had priests there. We had some people from the Mohammedan religion, had all kind of folks there. Some had traveled a long ways. And in the country of Bangladesh, which is another country near the country of India, they've been pleading with us to come into that country. We received a letter a few days ago, and the brother said, Brother Pike, if you come, said you just have a multitude of people. If you just come over and minister to us. But I don't know whether we'll get to go to Bangladesh right away anyway. I just don't know if we'll be right away or not, but we may go sometimes. But at any length, I'm not sure whether it'd be right away. So we're planning to go into Israel and Africa. We've ministered in Israel, and we're planning to go into Israel and Africa pretty soon. We've been into Israel twice, and on the last visit to Israel, the Spirit of the Lord came upon us while we was over to motel room there, about second or third story. I can't remember just what. But over in the morning while Betty was asleep, something said to me, said, get up and go outside. And there was a glass sliding door. So I got up and I pushed the curtain back and I stepped out on a veranda. And from there I could look over the beautiful city of Jerusalem. I could see the great walls of stone. And as I stood there, I stood there looking out over Jerusalem. And I thought, beautiful, beautiful place of the Lord. And I thought, this is where Jesus died. Beautiful Jerusalem, how wonderful just to be able to look out over it. That was the second time I had been there. And both times God had sent me. I had not gone on my own, though I had wanted to go many times. But I wouldn't go till He sent me. There as I stood looking out over Jerusalem, I was thinking how wonderful it was. And I heard something say, Sodom and Gomorrah. And it just went slap through me, just clear through me. I said, my God, what was that I heard? And something said, Sodom and Gomorrah. Said, I'll lay her walls even with the ground. Prophesy against her. I thought, oh my God, Jerusalem? Well, this is the beautiful city where the Lord died. And then I heard something say, the city which spiritually is called Sodom, the place where our Lord died. And I remember in the book of Revelation, I believe it's the 11th chapter, where the Bible spoke of this very thing. And it said, the city where our Lord died, which is spiritually called Sodom. And I began to lift up my voice and I began to speak to God. I spoke to the Lord concerning this place and I went back in and I began to pray. I'd been praying. And I begin to pray because I like to pray in the morning or in the night because this is about the only time, Brother Zeke, that you really have to pray, You are busy most of the time, and though you try to slip away, you just can't seem to get along with the Lord like you want to. So I slipped back in and began to pray. And while I was praying, something said, I want you to go into the city of Jerusalem tomorrow. I thought, well, I will. We wanted to go anyway. We'd been traveling over Jerusalem. We didn't have a guide. We had rented some cars and we had gone all the way from the Dead Sea to Mount Hermon, which is clear, almost clear from one end of Jerusalem to another. And that country over there. And we'd went to Mount Hermon, way up in the lofty snow mountains. God had been doing some things. So the next morning, I got up. And I was going into the city, and something said, put on that robe. And I told Betty, I said, what about taking my robe with me this morning? It was a robe that somebody had given me, and when it was given to me, I knew it had a special significance, and God had revealed it to me of a significance, but not to that extent. And so she took my robe, but she didn't ask me any questions, and I was glad she didn't because I would not know. Have known what to told her. So we took the robe and we got in the car and we drove into the city of Jerusalem. And there by the gates, not far too far in, we parked. We went in by the Lion's Gate and we pulled in and we parked. And I got out and I said, Betty, would you get me that robe? Betty just looked at me kind of funny. Because I don't do strange things in my ministry. And she looked at me kind of funny. But she still didn't question it. She just gave me the robe. Brother Jerry Lambert, I think they might have looked at me kind of strange. When I put the robe on, Jerry and Sister Nancy was with me, and Sister Jacqueline, Brother Floyd, some of them. And when I put it on, they didn't question me. They just looked at me. And Betty, she never questioned anything I said until I turned around and said to her, I said, "Now, don't you go with me." She looked at me real funny then, because Betty usually goes wherever I go. I said, "Don't you dare go with me. You stay behind me and don't you get near me now." And I said, "Don't you let the children get near me." And Betty, that really tore her up because she didn't know what had happened to me. I was talking like I'd lost my senses. And she didn't question me. She just stayed behind. And I went on out ahead of her. Well, the reason I had told her to stay behind because I didn't know whether they'd stone me or what they'd do to me. When I was there the first time, I had had a vision, a strange sort of a vision. And I was in the city of Jerusalem, and I was about to be killed as a prophet. And that feeling went over me like I'd never experienced in my life. I always wondered what it would be like to be stoned to death. I had been hemmed in by people in Jerusalem. But I'd never experienced anything like that. So this second time when he sent me, I thought, well, maybe this is what that was all about. So I made her stay behind. She stood behind me. When I got down to the street of Dolorosa, as I walked into the street of Dolorosa, I began to prophesy. And I began to scream to the top of my voice. I don't know just exactly what I said. But I began to scream to the top of my voice, and I began to say over and over as I walked, over and over, a lot of people up the streets of Dolorosa, and just walking along, just not paying any attention to anybody, I began to say, "The time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. Or the time is at hand, and the desolation thereof is nigh." Something about repent and receive you the Lord Jesus, or repent, believe the gospel, whatever it was, I can't remember. But I was screaming to the top of my voice over and over, and people were just staring, and some was running at me, and some was trying to stop me to find out what I was saying, what I was doing. And I just kept right on until I came to the end of the street. At the end of the street, there was a stairway that went up this way, and I just turned hurriedly up the stone stairway, slipped off the robe. And when I slipped off the robe, I just folded it up, put it in my coat pocket, and then, of course, I was just like anybody else. Nobody would have recognized me, the few things that I did in making a change there. They couldn't have recognized me. But anyway, I said that to say this. We had published a book called The Time is Fulfilled. And the Lord has blessed us with our presses. We have a big press and a small press. And sometimes we maybe mail out 100,000 pieces of literature at one time. And I had published a book called The Time is Fulfilled. And it hadn't even occurred to me until after the Lord had dealt with me that we had brought this book, and this book had been given out across Jerusalem. But David was speaking of this meeting. That's what this meeting is all about. The people in this area, they represent a great thing. In every part of the world, people represent a thing in the mind of God. Every individual represents something in the mind of God. That's why Jesus would say, "Who do men say that I am?" That's why Jesus said to James and John that ye are the sons of thunder. And that's why that he changed Saul's name to Paul. Because when you're born into this world, you get a name. And then when you're born into that world, you get a name. And people that don't understand spiritual things, they don't know who you are. And Jesus knew that they didn't know who he was. And so he kept saying, "Who do men say that I am?" He wanted to see if they had discovered his identity. He knew that if Satan ever really truly discovered his identity, that his ministry would be over and that would be all that he could do. And he knew they were speculating as to who he was, Because the carnal mind is Satan work within the carnal mind. They kept exchanging ideas about it. And Jesus tried to camouflage everything. He kept, even when he would work a miracle, he would camouflage it so that nobody would know and tell people, say, now don't tell anybody about this. But, of course, they published it the more. So then, people of Olive Branch represent something. This area represents something. And we're here for a specific purpose. God has brought us here for a specific purpose. We're here because this has a great, great meaning. And if the people in this area knew what it meant, not because of me, I'm about the poorest preacher in the world, about the poorest speaker. Not for me, they probably wouldn't even come out to hear me. But if they knew what this had to do with, all of the great city of Memphis would be here. They'd be trying to get into where they could hear. But God has not let people know, because if you did, you would have to put them in a straitjacket because their minds would snap off. So then God doesn't let them know. He just lets them go on about their daily affairs. The Bible said concerning Jesus, if they had known who he was, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But see, they didn't know that that was the Lord of glory. And so then the Lord didn't let them know, because it would have interrupted the trend of society. So when God is doing something, he don't let people know. He just goes on and changes his mask from time to time and does whatever he's got to do. And then by the time that people discover what he has done, well, everything's all right and he's got his thoughts over. Tonight, as Brother David Paul was telling you, there is a mystery. The Bible teaches great is the mystery of godliness. There is a mystery of godliness. There is a mystery of iniquity. There is a great mystery concerning mystery Babylon. And the mysteries of God are ordained to come to a place to be finished. Someday they're to be finished. Revelation 10 and 7, when the angel sets his foot upon the land and the sea, he declares that that will be the end. He raises his hand to heaven. He swears by him that liveth forever and ever that time shall be no more. And he says, when the seven thunders begin to utter their voice, God told John he couldn't write them. He said, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, which he indicated that the mysteries of the thunders would be made known. And all of a sudden, after making this declaration in Revelation 10 and 7, we see the two prophets come on the scene in Revelation 11. And then in 11:15, we hear the sounding of that last trump. In the days of the voice of the last trump, the mysteries of God shall be finished. Revelation 10 and 7. Revelation 11:15, all of a sudden the last trump sounds. Now, what happened when that trump sounded? The Bible tells us that when that trumpet sounded, that there was a voice that cried out that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Now, don't forget, we already have, you and I, we already have the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God we already have. But it didn't say the kingdom of God. It said when this angel sounded that the kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of our God. Now, that's really something, because, you know, we would think like this. Well, Brother Pike, isn't the kingdoms of this world already the kingdoms of our God? No, the kingdoms of this world is not of yet is the kingdom of God. Because Lucifer is the prince of this world. And he's got control of it. And all the kings of this world are under his control. This is hard to get a hold of, but your government is not under the control of God. I know we say that this is religious America and our government is of God and whatever. And it is a true fact that God creates the good and the evil. He has his way in both. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. He rules in the affairs of mankind. That is true. But the government of this country or the government of any country is under the powers of Lucifer and under the powers of the Antichrist. And tonight, maybe we'll comment just a little bit on that. I'd like to say, first of all, just taking my time here for a few minutes, I'd like to say that I appreciate Brother Zeke. I really appreciate Zeke. I think he's a wonderful person. And I've already always admired Zeke's zeal. He's always had a zeal that was inspired. And to me, that's wonderful to see people with a zeal for God. And in our zeal, I, Brother Zeke, Brother Herman, all of us, Brother Grady, David, Paul, all of us that try to tell about Jesus, we make mistakes and we stumble. I know I have a lot of times. But the thing is, we're still holding on to the faith. See, he that holdeth his faith fast to the end, he'll receive a crown. Don't cast away your faith, which hath great recompense and reward. If you make a mistake, don't condemn yourself over that thing which you've allowed. That'll just take your joy away. Just repent and go right on. So then, tonight, in talking about this, I'd like to read just a verse. The first verse, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must surely come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep these things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Okay, now, notice when I read this, John called it the revelation of Jesus Christ. I had received the revelation of Jesus Christ for a number of years before I ever became aware that this book of Revelation was called the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'd received the revelation, and it talked about receiving the revelation to different people. And I knew that Paul had received the revelation of Jesus Christ, but I never associated what I had received with what John had said. And one day I was reading, though I'd read the book of Revelation through many times, one day I was reading, and all of a sudden it struck me that this was called the revelation of Jesus Christ that John received. But speaking of the revelation of Jesus Christ, now if you'll notice, this is the last book of the Bible. And when this revelation comes, I want you to notice something now that is said concerning this. Perhaps you've never paid any attention to it. But it says here that when this revelation came, it said, the time is at hand. The time is at hand. When John received this revelation, the voice said, the revelation of Jesus Christ. When John received it, it was followed up by saying, the time is at hand. So then it means that at the revelation of the Son of God, the time is at hand. The time is at hand. When God gave the revelation of Jesus Christ to Paul, the time was at hand. For Peter turned and said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Which meant that Calvary had brought a closing to that age, and the second world, as we would say, had passed away. Remember, the old world perished by water. And Peter tells us that that world went out by water. A lot of times we get confused. We keep looking for the world to blow to pieces. And we think that someday the world is just going to blow to pieces and that's going to be the end of the world. But remember, there's a difference between the world and the earth. The Bible says that God created the earth to be inhabited and that the earth will never be destroyed. It will abide forever and it will always be populated. And the Bible speaks of the increase of Christ's kingdom. It says that there shall be no end to the increase of his kingdom. So the earth shall abide forever. The world passeth away, but not the earth. The world is a system, a great system. That is the Antichrist system. And that system passes away, as it was in the Old Testament when the world passed away. The earth was overflowed with water. The earth did not perish, only in the sense that it was baptized, as we say, with water. There's a great significance as to why God did that with water. And then came the second deluge, and it was altogether different.
This time God bathed the earth in blood. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm familiar with the earth being baptized in water, but I can't remember everywhere God bathed the earth in blood. I can tell you one thing, if you could understand how many people's been killed in the past generations and the bloodshed even in Memphis alone, you could see that the earth has been bathed with blood. But I'm not speaking of that. I'm speaking of Calvary, that when Jesus shed His blood, He shed His blood for all mankind. So the earth was covered over with blood. The first earth was covered with water, but the second earth was covered with blood. Now there's a difference. There's a difference between the first world and the second world. The first world consists of Mother Nature. It consists of the earth. It consists of the vegetation. And so then when God baptized it, as we say, or when God destroyed it, He destroyed it with water. The lifeline of the earth and the world of vegetation is water. There's three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, or the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. These three are one. There are three that bear witness in the earth: the water, the blood, and the Spirit, and these three agree in one. And so then in the first wonderful expose of the doings of God, the great water deluge came, and God covered the earth with water. Why did He do that? Because the earth has a lifeline, or that is, the world of vegetation has a lifeline, and that lifeline is water. Everything in the world of vegetation lives by water. So then it denoted the first covenant that God made with mankind in the garden. God made a covenant with man in the garden, and the covenant that He made with man was a water covenant. Man did not abide by the water covenant. He broke the water covenant, and 2,000 years passed by, and 2,000 years later, God made another covenant with man. And this time He made a blood covenant. He made a water covenant with man. It started in the garden. It continued on down through the days of Enoch and down to Noah. And then there the water covenant ended. He made that with the natural world. He gave man a natural inheritance. He gave him the beautiful Garden of Eden. And then when the days of Noah came, God brought in a blood covenant. And He said, Noah, from now on it's blood. From now on it's blood. I wish we had time to preach tonight. So when the blood covenant came, it meant that there was another world that had come in. It wasn't the natural earth anymore. It wasn't that earth of vegetation. It was a physical world that had come into view. It was the world of human anatomy. There had been human beings born into the world. The first covenant that God gave was to the earth, because there was no human beings except Adam and Eve. He brought them in at the end of His creation. But then when Noah's day came, there was a lot of human beings in the world. And God made a covenant with human beings. And that was a blood covenant, because it's one of the witnesses in the earth. That is witnessing to life and the existence of life, which is God. So He made a blood covenant with humanity. And this blood covenant was made with humanity because the life is in the blood. And so then the life of all humanity is blood. The life of all of the world of vegetation is water. But the lifeline of human anatomy is blood. So the life is in the blood. This covenant continued on. It continued from the days of Noah over to the coming of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came in the blood image and came as a human being. Here, as Jesus came, He came to make an end of the blood covenant. As it was with Noah, the water covenant started in the beginning at the garden. It continued 2,000 years, and then with a great deluge, the water covenant went out. And then the blood covenant started at Noah, and it continued 2,000 years, and with a great deluge, as we say, or a great calamity of Jerusalem and bloodshed in 70 AD by Titus, it went out. The blood covenant went out. So then, there was another covenant given. And this last covenant that God gave was an angelic covenant or a spiritual covenant, a covenant with angels. The first was with the earth, and the second was with man, and the third was with the angels. And so when Calvary came, God made a great covenant. He made an end to the second world, and Peter, being spiritual, said, "Ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come." And that world passed away. As the first world passed away and the covenant ended, so the second world passed away and the covenant ended. And Peter, being spiritual, he saw that because he was the one that the Lord gave the keys to the kingdom to open the doors to heaven, that the third covenant might be made. This same door that Peter opened, if you look in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, John entered in through that door. That same door that Peter opened before the church ages, at the end of the church ages, John sees this door open in heaven, and John enters in through that door, and he goes up into heaven. It is at the end of the church ages, because you find in the book of Revelation, in the first chapter, Jesus is standing in the midst of the candlesticks. In the second chapter, you find that the church ages set in, and in the third chapter, you find that the church ages end, and in the fourth chapter, you find the door is open in heaven. So the same door that was opened in heaven by Peter before the church ages, at the end of the church ages, is standing ajar, and John hears the voice saying, "Come up hither," and John entered up into the heavens through that door. You know, that door is still open in heaven tonight. One day it's going to be closed, and we're on the verge of the closing of it, because it is the door that God opened to the Gentile people, and the door to the Gentile people is ready to close. We are right down to the place to where the door is going to close. The shock of the thing is that there's hundreds and millions of religious people in every walk of life, in every denomination, and they are charismatic. They are all kind of denominational faiths, as we say. They believe all kind of things, and they shout, and they sing, and they travel, and they go, and they pray, and they do all kind of things. But they still haven't discovered the door. And they still haven't entered into the kingdom of God. And they still are going to be cut off at the days of the closing out of the Gentiles. So then we see a great thing that's taking place. Here is Paul standing in the midst of the candlesticks at the end of the church ages. Someone would say, "Brother Pike, what do you mean Paul is standing in the midst of the candlesticks at the church ages?" This is a beautiful mystery concerning the church. But if you remember, at the beginning of the church ages, as we call it, right there at the beginning of the church ages, we see Paul the apostle. We see that the Jewish age went out, which was the world of blood, because they always kept a covenant of the blood. Always they were under the blood. They were kept under the blood till the coming of Jesus. We see the Jewish people going out, the blood covenant being over. And we see another man coming on the scene by the name of Paul the apostle, fulfilling a scripture where it was said, "And I have set thee to be a light unto the Gentiles, unto the ends of the world." And we see Paul coming in. This great Paul set up 9 churches. And out of the 9 churches that he set up, Jesus chose 7 of those churches to represent the dispensational ages. Now remember, there really is no such thing as church ages. I know you read books about church ages, but there is no such thing as church ages. The Bible doesn't teach any church ages. It doesn't teach anything about church ages. People write books about church ages, but there is nothing in the Bible that teaches church ages. What it is the 7 churches of Paul, or the Pauline church, as we say, that he set up in his day. And Jesus took these 7 churches out of the 9 churches and used them as a typical thing to show the different ages from the time of Pentecost over to the coming of the Lord, or the catching away of the church. So then the church ages is referred to as from Pentecost down through the years under the coming of the Lord. Because it is the true fact that the door that was opened to the Gentiles was opened there in the book of Acts, and God set up the first church, and that brought in the church for the coming church ages, as we call it. And truthfully, it fits perfectly all down through those ages until the coming of the Lord. Now, this is the beautiful part of it. In the midst of those seven churches at the beginning of the church ages stood Paul the Apostle. And then we say, really, was it Paul? We find down at the end of the church ages, in the midst of the churches, which is the candlesticks, it's not Paul at all, it's Jesus. Whereas that makes us to know that at the beginning of the church ages, that it wasn't Paul, it was Jesus. It wasn't Paul that set up the churches, and it wasn't Paul that was in the midst of the churches, it was Jesus. Paul confirms this by saying, it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. And so then at the end of the church ages, we find Christ standing in the midst of the candlesticks. And it makes us to realize that it was God all the time. It was God walking around in the veil of a human form. It was God tabernacling in man. It was God that was in Paul, and it wasn't Paul at all. It was God doing what He wanted to do in this world by a man that was called Paul the Apostle. The one that was sent to the Gentile church, or the one that was sent to set up this church that we call the Laodicean Age. So then we see the second covenant going out. We see Paul blaming Peter to his face. Now this is a beautiful thing if you can see it. Paul came to Peter and he blamed Peter to his face. Peter withdrew from the Gentiles when the Jews came around. Paul comes up and he blames Peter. He said, I blame Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. He said, O foolish Galatians who have bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth. Or that is Jesus Christ evidently being set before you, before your eyes and having been crucified. You saw this sacrifice for sin and then you go back to the ways of the law. He said, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness came by the law, then Jesus Christ died in vain. The Bible said, by the law shall no flesh be justified. So here Paul is, he's blaming Peter to his face. He said, I blame Peter because he was to be blamed. He said, Peter, you eat like the Gentiles and you live like the Gentiles. Then if you do that, why do you compel the Gentiles in the sense that you want everybody to live like the Jews? And he said, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. So then, without any frustration, he rebuked Peter to his face. He turned and led the people away. Why did he do that? Because that blood covenant was over. That covenant was ended. Peter had done his work. He represented a certain move of God. And that was the second move that he represented. Now look at this and see if this is right. When Peter was rebuked to his face, Jesus said, Get thee behind me, Peter. He didn't say that, did he? He said, Get thee behind me, Satan. When he looked at Peter, he said, Get thee behind me, Satan. This makes us to know why Paul blamed him to his face. He said, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest the things that be of heaven. He said, Thou savest the things that be of earth. That's what he said. Get thee behind me, Satan, because thou dost not savor the things that be of God, but you're interested in the things that be of this world. You know, this is a good thought right here. A lot of times we can cause trouble in the church, we can cause trouble in the home, and we can think that we're just doing great things. And we can think that we are a fine fellow, and we can be the thorn that's causing all of the problems. Did you know that Peter spoke real good to Jesus? He said, Nay, Lord, be it far from thee. We're not going to let you suffer. But did you know that was the devil? The devil was wanting to kill the cause of Calvary. He wanted to do away with the cause of Calvary. Jesus said, For this cause have I come into the world. And so then he rebuked Satan, looking beyond Peter. He rebuked Satan. Now history tells us that the same Peter that denied Christ and cursed, the same Peter that Jesus turned and said, Get behind me, Satan, the same Peter that Paul blamed to his face, history tells us that when he was crucified, he was crucified upside down. Now, he said, I'm not worthy to die like the Lord, and they turned him upside down. To me, this shows a beautiful picture to those that are spiritual and those that can understand the things of God. Why was Peter turned upside down? It was to show the fall of Lucifer. It was to show the fall of Satan. It was to show the casting out of Lucifer, because Peter was the leader of those apostles. He was the one that was always getting in the way of the Lord. He was the one that cut the man's ear off. Peter was the man that pulled the sword. He was the one that represented Lucifer. He was the one that was causing the problem. And so then when the Bible shows a picture of Peter, it shows him as Lucifer being cast out of heaven. He that savoreth the things that be of the flesh. Now then, let's just look at that and see if it bears out. Peter, he said, this is the end of the world. Now there's a new world starting. There was an angelic covenant coming in. Satan had been cast out. Jesus had been crucified. Peter saw the door that was open in heaven. There was Jesus being crucified. Satan being cast out. Because Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. In the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter, you find that there's war in heaven and Lucifer is cast out. Revelation 12 points back to Calvary to let us know that that was the casting out of Lucifer. So then, when Lucifer was cast out, what did he do? He personified himself. How did he personify himself? He did it in an image. He came into a human image and personified himself. Now we get a typical thing of this as we see that Peter representing Satan being cast out. What do they do with Peter? They claim that he is the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church. They claim that he is the first pope of the church. That he is the one that set the thing in motion. They say that he was the papacy. He was the first pope. And from him comes the descendants. And upon the rock that Jesus spoke of, which they say was Peter, then they build the Roman Catholic Church. Or they built the Roman Catholic Church. When you find out what the Roman Catholic Church is, what do you find out that it is? You find out that it is the great whore that sets upon many waters. You find out that even Rome is setting upon the seven hills that the Bible speaks of concerning this harlot church. So then, what happened to Peter? Peter represented the beginning of a church that was in the earth that God would abhor. But the Bible said a whore is a deep ditch, and they that abhor to the Lord shall fall therein. So then we see that God used a typical thing, and today Peter's referred back to as being the great pope of the beginning of the church in the earth. That is the church that is in the earth, that Lucifer veils himself in, and Mystery Babylon that has come down through the years that come from the great city of Nimrod, that mystery church or the Mystery Babylon, which is the mother of harlots, the great whore. So then when we see this, we see something taking place. Something in the earth. We see a move of Satan in the earth. We see the dark ages coming in. We see hundreds and thousands of people killed, Jews just mutilated. We see the powers of evil. And the Bible is fulfilled where it said, and this great power trampled the stars under its feet. Or they were cast down to earth. When we see the Jews going out of the presence of God, we that are spiritual can look beyond the veil. And we see Jesus, the head of the Jewish church. That is, he was called the King of the Jews. We see the title that Pilate wrote up there. Jesus, the King of the Jews. We see the head being severed by the thing of John the Baptist at the end of the law and the prophets, which represented Jesus that come in a human garment and was cut off as the head of the Jewish people. When Jesus was crucified, what happened to the Jewish people? They went out of the presence of God. They were taken out of the presence of God. They went out into the outer darkness, as we say. And there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I hope you can be spiritual for a few minutes tonight. The Bible said, and there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. For ye shall see them come from the east, and ye shall see them come from the west, and ye shall see them set down in the place of the children of the kingdom, and ye yourselves shall be cast into outer darkness. Jesus warned the Jews of this as he walked the earth. And there the thing took place right there before their very eyes it happened. God rejected them and He put them out of the mind of light into the mind of intellectual reasoning that God calls darkness. And they've been wandering in the ignorance of that darkness ever since. Though the light of God being Jesus and the light of the world being Jesus, and that great light springing up in the end time of life, that is to say at the time of Calvary, yet they could not see this light. They could not understand this light. They could not comprehend this light. The Bible said, for this light shined in darkness, and they comprehended it not. Tonight, at this place right here, the light shines. But I wonder if I comprehend it, if you comprehend it, if we comprehend it. I wonder if we are comprehending this great light that's shining among us now. The Bible said it shined in darkness and they comprehended it not. God is the great light. It shines in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. That is to be acquainted with God, to understand God. You must comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. In that God is not a man. You cannot see God as a man. Therefore you must comprehend God. God is a declaration. The Bible said that Jesus has declared God. Jesus dwells in the bosom of God, and Jesus has declared God. He's a declaration. In the beginning was the Word that Jesus declared. He is a spirit. He is an invisible force. He is that which you cannot see with your natural eyes. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I know for sure that Jesus was God. Let's look at it for just a minute. They say He was God. He was a man and people saw Him. If that statement is true, then why is it Jesus, in talking to the Jews and in talking to the people, He made the statement. He said, you have never seen Him. You've never even seen His image at any time. If that was the image of God standing there, why was it Jesus said they had never seen the image of God? They was looking right straight at the image of God if Jesus was in the image of God. You know what the difference is? Jesus didn't come in the image of God. The Bible said Jesus was made in the image of sin. He was made to typify Lucifer. He was made to typify sin. He was made in the sinful image of your first birth. That's why the Bible said no man had seen God at any time. He was made in the image of sin. And when the bright morning of the dawning of the light of God came up upon that image at Calvary, just as the Scripture said, I'll despise your image in the morning, God seen that image, and when He looked down upon that image, He seen the image of a bastard child. And when He did, He poured out His wrath and His fury upon it. That's why they referred to Him as a bastard child, not having a father. God allowed them to do that. God poured out His wrath upon that image because that was the dawning of the first day. The Bible said, as God created from the evening until the morning and then the first day. And all the way from the garden where man failed was darkness. Intellectual darkness, and it was darkness all the way from that time down to Calvary. And then came the bright morning light of the world as Christ came into the world, which was the first day. And when that daylight dawned, God saw that image in the morning and He despised it and He smote it. If God had not smitten that image, beloved friend, He would have smitten this image. He would have smitten that image. But in that sin came by one man, Adam, and that upon all men, so righteousness come by one man, Christ, and that upon all men. And so then He was smitten for you and for me. And the Bible said we esteem Him smitten of God. He was bruised for our transgression, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon His back. By whose stripes ye are healed. All of us being like sheep, going astray, Christ was the one that took our stripes and took our suffering. So then, we see a man by the name of John. This man comes, and a voice cries out, the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. And we say, what does he mean, the axe is laid to the root of the tree? There was a tree called the tree of knowledge. And that tree, man eat from that tree. And from the time that man eat from it, as in Adam, all die, all generations from there down to Calvary and the coming of the Lord Jesus had been rejected. That tree of knowledge had been rejected. That tree that God referred to as a man had been rejected. The Bible called them dry trees. For when Jesus went to Calvary and they wept for Him, He said, Don't weep for me. For if they do this in a green tree, what will they do to the dry trees? And so then Jesus had John to take the axe and lay it to the root of the tree. And when he laid it to the root of the tree, those that boasted that they belonged to God, saying, "We have Abraham to our father," God laid the axe to the root of the tree, and he cut down the entire generation that came into this world by means of human relation. And he cut it down all the way from Calvary back to the garden. And then he set up another tree, and the Bible said Jesus was hung upon that tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, and God hang his son upon that tree to do away with the curse, that he might cut that tree down, John laying the axe to it, ending the law, and the prophets folding it up in the body of Jesus Christ and laying it away to make an end of it, that we that was coming later might be free from the law of sin and death. By the law shall no flesh be justified. So then there came a new era. There came a new world. That world went out. That blood world went out. Every human being that was born to blood went out. Every human being that's living today is dead. They are dead beginning at Calvary. They are dead. All the way back to the garden, they are dead. In their generation, they are dead. In Adam, all die. Everyone today that is of the flesh, that's in the flesh, cannot please God. They that are in the flesh are in this world. And this world is passed away. It's out of the knowledge of God. God doesn't see it anymore. He doesn't accept it anymore. Do you know that that is why that people get by with their sins the way they do? If God could one time have the blood move and see that world again, he would come against it in such a way that man would literally be mutilated by the power of God. For he said concerning the wicked, "I am angry with the wicked every day." We feel like God's for the wicked. We feel like God is suffering our mannerism to the extent that God loves us and God understands our faults and our failures. But I'm going to tell you something that might be shocking. God doesn't love you, and God does not suffer your mannerism because he loves you. To the contrary, the Bible said he is angry with you every day. And he says concerning you, "I will pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth." He says concerning your offerings that you give to God, though you may be religious. He said your offerings are abomination in the sight of God. He says concerning the wicked, "There is no peace to the wicked." I'm angry with the wicked every day. "I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth." So then God doesn't love you. God is not for you. God is not going to tolerate you. God is going to destroy you. It is God's good pleasure to destroy you as the wicked, and he will destroy you, and he hurries the day and looks forward to the day when he can destroy you. So then, when we talk about God loving people, God loving everybody, God does not love everybody. And I say to my wife and to my children that I love you, and I'm standing with a knife to slit their throat just as quick as I get a chance. Can I then say that I love them? Can God say that he loves the wicked when he says, "I will pursue you till you perish from over the face of the earth"? Can God say to the wicked, "I love you, that your prayers are abomination to my sight"? Can God say to the wicked that I love you when the Bible said your prayers are abomination, your offerings are abomination, and that I'm going to destroy you and not rest until I do destroy you? Can God say to the wicked that I love you when the Bible said he will say, "Depart from me, that work iniquity"? Cursed children, Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, and his will you do. For it was a lie from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Therefore God hates you. For the Bible said God hates wickedness with a perfect hatred. So then we've got to differentiate between the good and the bad. Does God love the righteous? God very definitely loves the righteous. Is it God's will that the wicked should perish? No. He said, "It's not my will that any should perish. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'd rather that they'd repent of their sins and turn to God. But if they're going to be wicked, I'm angry with them every day, and I will destroy them from over the face of the earth." So then God said, "John, Lave the axe to the root of the tree. Lave the axe to the root of the tree. And he cut the tree down all the way back to Adam. He done away with blood life. And so the second world passed away. In doing that, the personification of Lucifer came. That's why in the world today, when you see people that are not children of God, that won't serve God, that are not the elect, they are the devil. That's why the Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." That's why he said to Judas, he said, "I chose 12 of you." He said, "And one of you is a devil." A person that will not serve God and a person that will not love God, knowing what Christ has done for him, a person that comes to the knowledge of God and refuses to go with God is a devil. He is a member of the beast. You know, when we talk about the beast, we think about some man that's going to come on the scene and he's going to set up a great kingdom and that's going to be the beast. But I want you to know tonight, when the Bible speaks of all the world wandering after the beast, it means all of the world wandered after the powder, the paint, the lipstick, the ball games, the money, the drink, the cursing, the fighting, and the frolics, and passions. They wandered after the flesh. All of the world wandered after the beast, the beastly part. Adam fell to that second dimension of that beastly part, and that beastly part is blood, and the life is in the blood. That's why God defeated the thing at Calvary. He'd done away with the beast because Lucifer appeared in the beast to deceive Eve. And so then the whole world wondered after the beast. They wondered after the flesh. That was the thing that they wondered after, was the flesh. All of the world is going to wonder after the flesh. There's truthfully a man coming on the scene, all right. A man that the Bible said was. John said in his day, 96 A.D., he was. And John said he is not at this time. John said, "But she shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition." It's true that a devil is coming on the scene. Out of that bottomless pit, out of that world back there of darkness, out of this great sea that John saw, there's coming forth a man. There's coming forth an image. Out of the mass of people that John called it, there's one that's going to pop up. And Lucifer's going to personify himself in him. And all of the rest of the membership of the devils and demons that's walking around in human bodies or tabernacling in human flesh is going to join themselves to him by taking his number or the number of his name. All of the world wandered after the beast. Did you know that in the book of Daniel, the Bible speaks of a lion? It speaks of a lion that represented Babylon. And it speaks of it standing on its feet. And it speaks of God giving it the heart of a man. Did you know there's some beasts in the world today, but they've got the heart of a man. They can think. They look like a man. That beast in the garden looked like a man. He walked like a man. He could talk like a man. But he was a beast. In the world today, there is those that are beasts. They look like human beings. They walk like human beings. That is, when we say human beings, we're speaking of an elevated thing called a son of God. They walk like that creation of God, that godly creation, the human beings that God made. They walk like that. They talk like that. And they look like that. But they're devils and they're demons. They are beasts filled with demon spirits. And you can tell the difference. How can you tell the difference between a son of God and between a beast? They all look alike. How are you going to tell the difference? You can tell the difference because the old serpent is on his belly. God put him on his belly. And the Bible said all of his labors for his belly because his belly craves it of him. The old belly is never satisfied. All of his labors for his belly. Everything that he does is to build a house so that the belly will have a place to dwell. And to buy a bed so the belly will have a place to sleep. And to get a car so the belly will have something to ride around in. To build a place to where you can go out and frolic so the belly can get full and go out and frolic until it gets hungry and go back and get a refill. Everything in the world today points to the serpent that's on his belly. All of his labor is on his belly. From the dust he come, to the dust thou shalt return. He feeds upon the dust of the earth all the days of his life because he is upon his belly. He has to raise his food. He doesn't get that food from heaven. He doesn't get that hidden manna. The Bible said, "He that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna those that overcome. I've got some spiritual revelation. I've got some spiritual food. They said, Jesus, you're beside yourself. You don't eat anything. He said, I've got some food to eat that you don't know anything about. My food is to do the will of him that sent me. So then the serpent is on his belly. All the world wondered after the serpent. Jesus said when John laid the axe to the root of the tree, he said, you generation of vipers. John said, you generation of vipers. Jesus said that they were a generation of vipers, and that the axe was laid to the root of the tree, that the tree was cut down. Beginning at Calvary, there's a new tree. Beginning at Calvary, there's a new generation. Have you ever stopped to ask this question? Why did God say that Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God? Why did he do that? Wasn't Adam the beginning of the creation of God? Not Adam, but Jesus. Why Jesus and not Adam? Because Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. When Adam fell from the garden, he left something. What did he leave? He lost something. What did he lose? He lost the covering of God's glory. We've got a message called The Covering of God's Glory. It's on tape. Jesus said in his word, he said to the people, you cover with a covering, but not of me. You don't cover with the Shekinah covering of God. You don't cover with the righteousness of God. You don't cover with the great spiritual image of Christ that I covered Adam with in the garden. Did you know that as long as Adam was there, he had life eternal? As long as he could abide under the Shekinah, he had life eternal. But did you know that Adam didn't have that life eternal? It was the Shekinah image that had the life eternal. Did you know today that we have the restoration of that image? Did you know that when Jesus came, he brought the restoration of that image? And that image that Adam left in the garden, which was the beginning of the creation of God, that is the first of God's creation, Jesus Christ, that when he came back at Calvary, he came back to restore the image that Adam had lost. And as long as Adam abided under that glory of the Shekinah, he could live eternally. But when the beast part enticed him out, he lost that Shekinah covering. And did you know today, I'm not under that Shekinah covering. You that belong to God, you're not under that Shekinah covering, but you are born to that Shekinah covering. You're born to the Spirit of God. And it is Christ in you, the Shekinah covering. It is Christ within you that is the hope of God's glory. Christ alone is heir to the glory of God. And the only hope that you have is to have him within you. For the Bible said when God spake to Abraham, he made promise not unto his seeds as of many, but as of one, even Jesus Christ. And so Christ alone is heir to the glory. And if you have any hope of that glory, it will be Christ in you, which is the hope of that glory. And if you don't have that Shekinah covering over your spirit on the inside, you're just as Adam. This is why the Bible teaches a woman ought not to bob her hair off. The Bible said a woman ought to have hair on her head. She ought to have hair on her head, a power on her head as it refers to it, because of the angels. That is to say, if her hair is typical of the glory of God, and her hair is typical of the government of her husband, and the control of her husband, when she cuts her hair off, it means her husband doesn't have any control over her. She has rejected the government of her husband, which means the church, in taking away the Shekinah glory as Adam did, it means that God's government does not rule over them. They have a covering in that the woman's hair is a covering. They have a covering, but the covering is not of God. It is not the wonderful mind of Christ in the words of life. It is an intellectual indoctrination that comes from Lucifer, even a doctrine of devils that covers that soul with darkness of intellectual reasoning unto death. And to be carnally minded is death. As long as you're under that veil of death and that covering of death, that shadow of death, you're going to die. And there is no way you can have eternal life because you are veiled on the inside with the covering of death. You cover with the covering, but not of me, saith the Lord. Jesus came. He'd done away with the veil of death. He'd done away with the beast's body. But when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible said that God put them on coats of skin. Today you're still in those coats of skin until you get to Calvary. And then the veil was rent in twain, and the great Christ put off the coats of skin. He took away the image. He done away with the image of sin. And he took that precious life that had got veiled within that human body, that had come down through the old serpent. And I wish we could speak freely about that so you could understand better, but we can't. Not especially a mixed congregation. But anyway, it come down through the veil, and when it came down through the veil, then that minute continued unto Calvary. Maybe you can understand something when I say this. Why is it that God gave unto Abraham the sign of circumcision? Out of all the things that God could have given Abraham, why in the world did he give him such a sign? The sign of circumcision. And back there they would rend their garments. God said, that's not sufficient. Someday I'm going to rend your vesture. Someday I'm going to rend your body. He said, I want you to rend your hearts, not your garments. That's just a typical thing to rend your garments. But I want you to rend your hearts. And so then the Bible saying Jesus at Calvary rent the veil. Jesus rent the veil. He rent the veil in twain. Jesus at Calvary rending this veil. What did he do? The Bible said he made a more sure way to God. That is through the veil of his own flesh. By taking the fleshly image, a perversion out of the way, being smitten by God today, that body is dead because of sin. And the Bible said to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God by the body of Jesus Christ. He was delivered for our offenses, put in the grave, bruised by God, but he was delivered and resurrected from the grave for our justification to prove the body of sin was forever gone. Therefore, it's not us living, but it's Christ that's living. I'm now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. God never sees my sinful body again from Calvary. He sees the lovely body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why I say that he doesn't see the world. If he could see the world tonight, he'd destroy the world. All over again, it would be gone. But right now, it's destroyed in the eyes of God to the extent that God lets it continue on for your sake and my sake. We that love God must continue until we can develop into righteousness. We must continue until the last generation comes in. Therefore, the grace must allow the wicked to continue. It isn't that God loves the wicked. It isn't that God made the world for the wicked. It isn't that God wants the wicked to continue. God would destroy the wicked that quick tonight if the church could get out of here. The Bible said the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, God rained fire and brimstone on it. Now, at Calvary, what took place? The Bible said the veil was rent in twain. What do we mean that the veil was rent in twain? It meant that the veil had been rent in two. Twain means two. How could the veil be rent in twain? The Bible said it was rent in twain. It was rent in two. How could it be rent in two? Because the Bible said in the book of Acts that Jesus made in himself twain. He made in himself two. And he told them when the temple was destroyed, said, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. They thought he talked about the earthly temple. They knew not that he spake of his body. Rending in twain of the veil of the temple indicated that that testament of the old way of life that was hid behind the curtains was of no longer effective. It indicated that the veil that stood between the holy place and the holies of holies had been rent in two. It indicated that that little holies of holies was now exposed and the ark of the covenant could be seen. And just the high priest alone did not have to go in there. That every seventh month on the 10th day, the carrying in of blood that reminded God of sin would be no more. That God once and for all had done away with the human being that caused the sin in the beginning. And that now the way into the holies of holies was made. That you and I with all boldness could go into the very presence of God and call upon the name of the Lord. So then here the temple was rent in twain. We say again, what is meant by rending in twain? It meant that it was rent in two. What do we mean by rending in two? It meant that if Jesus made in himself twain, that he made himself both Lord and Christ, and that the temple being rent in twain, it indicated that the spirit was separated from the body. The spirit at death goeth back to God who gave it. The body goes into the grave. God rent it in twain. Why did God rend the body in twain? Why did he separate the spirit from the body? When the spirit left Jesus, the body cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That spirit taken away from Jesus was for the purpose that it might not be taken away from me. He had to die out of the presence of God that I might live in the presence of God. He had to become me in sin that I might become him in life in righteousness. Sin and death, he took my sin and death that I might be forever righteous in the eyes of God. He became my sinful rejected body that I might become his righteous, glorious body without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. When you confess that you sin, you so lie against the truth, and you are a reproach to your Maker to say that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ sins. When you say that you are not without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, and that the Bible says you are without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, you say, you testify to the fact that you've never been born again, that you're still in that world where you're born with spots and blemishes, that you've never been born into the God family, that you've never escaped that sinful image and that sinful way of life. The veil being rent in twain, what did that do for me? It took my spirit out of my body, and it put my spirit in heaven, and it hid my spirit in heaven. What is heaven? The Spirit of God. That's what heaven is. The Bible says that we are not of this world. God's chosen us out of this world. That is, God has taken my spirit out of this body. He has taken us out of this world by His foreknowledge. He sees us as the body of Christ. He never sees us in this world of sin anymore from Calvary. So then my spirit went back to God at death. I died. For the Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. My sinful body is gone. It's buried. My spirit went back to God who gave it. Where am I tonight? Not in the flesh. Not in this world. For God has chosen me out of this world. He has taken me out of the flesh. And He has hidden me with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring and the restoration of all things. Therefore, when God rent the veil in two, He made my body to be dead in His sight, buried in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm identified with Him in death, that my spirit might go to God who gave it and be with God throughout eternity. So then my body is dead because of sin. My spirit is life because of righteousness, the writer said. My spirit will take up the body. My spirit will use the body at the coming of the Son of God in Thessalonians. As Jesus comes to resurrect the dead, so shall my spirit resurrect my body to the changing of this beastly image into that wonderful image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible said we don't know what God looks like. We've never seen Him. We don't know what He looks like. But we know that when Christ Jesus appears, we shall be like Him, but we shall see Him as He is. So then, being in the first birth, you're all born in the image of the beast. Being in the second birth, when you come into that great, wonderful Thessalonian change, you will find yourselves, when you come into that, you will find yourselves in the glorified image of the Son of God, and the world shall see you as the manifested sons of God to live throughout the millennium. Let me say just a few more things, and I'm going to close. But I want you to think now. The veil was rent in twain, rent from top to bottom. Now then the middle wall of partition, which is your flesh, is gone. There is nothing between you and God anymore. The old beastly image that stood between you and God with spots and blemishes, it's no more. The old depraved side of life, that is the lust and the passions, is no more. God has forever made an end of it. You have been sanctified once and for all by the offering up of that body, and you have been perfected forever or made perfect forever. You have been glorified in that God has with His own presence give you His Shekinah covering on the inside. And you're waiting for Thessalonians change. But remember, all of the world wondered after the beast, whosoever names was not found written in the book of life of the Lamb's book of life. Then the Bible teaches that these names that was not found written in the Lamb's book of life, that they were cast into the outer darkness. What is that Lamb's book of life tonight? It's Jesus. I wish we had time to preach. What is the books tonight? The Bible said and the books was open. What are the books that's going to be open? It's the saints of God. For the Bible said, ye are an epistle that's known and read of all men. Ye are the books, in that everything that has ever been done wrong has been done to some of you. Down through the ages you've been mistreated. They did it unto you. They did it unto Christ Jesus. When God opens up them books, He opens up your heart. He opens up your past. He opens up your life. And He sees things that they've done to you. They did it to Him. And the Bible said the saints shall judge the world. And they will be judged according to the things that they've done that's written down in those books. And then when the Lamb's book of life is opened, which is the body of Jesus himself, everyone that's not found within that blood covenant, written within that blood covenant on the pages of the book of life, then the Bible teaches that they will be turned into the lake of fire. Ye are an epistle known and read of all men. God said, I will write my laws upon the table of your heart. Send my love and constrain you to walk in my ways. Everyone that's not found written in the Lamb's book of life, everyone that's not within that body of Jesus Christ, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust, the desire, the passions thereof. So if your names is not written in that blood of the new covenant, then that means you don't have eternal life. So then the books was open, and the Bible said everyone whose names was found written in the book of life can go on living. He said, I will not blot their names out. I will not blot their names out, but everyone that is not found written there don't have to be blotted out, because it's not going to be a blotted book. They never were in there to begin with. And the Bible said everyone whose names was not found written in the Lamb's book of life, their life ended back there at Calvary. Their life ended in the foreknowledge of God. They are dead while they live, because they live in trespasses and in sin. And God cut them off even from Adam when he said, the day that thou partakest of the knowledge of evil, that very day ye shall die. And so then you've been dead in your father Adam from the beginning. In Adam all die, but in Christ all is made alive. Even the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. For the Bible said this life was given us in Christ before the world ever was. And that this wonderful news was brought to light at Calvary. That immortality was brought to light at Calvary. That great light, that great understanding shined in darkness. But the intellectual darkness could not figure it out. The intellectual darkness could not comprehend it. It shined, but they couldn't get a hold of it. The Bible said if this be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. You and I can comprehend the heights. We can comprehend the depths. We can comprehend the width. We can comprehend the length. Because the Bible said the eyes of our understanding are enlightened. And that we're not children of darkness, but children of light. That day will not come upon us unaware. We'll know when it's nigh, even when we know that it's nigh at the door. That's pretty close, knowing that it's nigh, even at the door. Now then, all of the world wondered after the beast. Brother Pike, what are you saying? What did Daniel see? He saw a lion. He saw a bear. He saw a leopard. Isn't that right? Why did God show beasts to Daniel? Why did he show beasts to Daniel? Because people are beasts if they're not sons of God. That's why God shows them as beasts. In all of the visions, he shows them as beasts. Some of them are brute beasts made to be taken and burned. So then he sees the lion. What was the lion? It was the old Babylonian kingdom. What was the bear? It was the old Medo-Persian kingdom. And we don't have time to elaborate on it. What was the leopard? It was Alexander the Great establishing the Hellenistic religion. What did Daniel see? A lion, a bear, a leopard. What did John see? When John saw this beast come up out of the water, what did he see? What did he see? He saw a bear. He saw a lion. He saw a leopard. See, it was the same old Babylonian kingdom of that lion mouth. It was that same old Grecian kingdom of that leopard body. It was that same old communist power that's been working all the time of that government of the bare feet. Are you listening? Going back to the Medo-Persians of the slothful bear. The same thing that Daniel saw. God said, Daniel, you can't interpret it right now. Just seal it up. The days of John, he said, this is the end time. Don't seal it up, John. So in Revelation 13, after the battle in the war of Revelation 12, there comes the beast. We don't have time to elaborate on the thunders, but if you look close in Revelation 12, after Revelation 11, 15, Revelation 12 came in, and you see where the thunders was. When you got war in heaven, and you got lightning, you got thundering, and you got hot clouds and cold clouds coming together, and you got dark clouds and like clouds coming together. You get friction, you get lightning, you get war in heaven. Lucifer's cast out. Jesus said, I beheld him as lightning fall from heaven. While the church in this hour is mixing with the cold. Jesus said, I would that you were hot or cold. While the cold of the hot's coming together, you know what's happening? As long as people are cold, God will let them live. As long as people are hot, God will let them live. But when people get lukewarm, God said, you're vomit. I'll spew you out of my mouth. All of my tables are filled with vomit, that which I've spewed out of my mouth. So then, when you are cold, God will tolerate it. Because if you don't know, God don't require it of you. God said concerning the blind man when he healed him, he said to the Pharisees, they said, do you say that we're blind? Jesus said, if you was blind, you wouldn't know nothing, and I wouldn't charge you with nothing. You wouldn't have any sin, because to him that knoweth to do it, do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. If you're cold, he said, I'll spare you. He cut the Jews off in unbelief. They're still in unbelief today, that he might be able to spare them. They don't know he doesn't charge it against them. But then when you come to the knowledge of God, you can't go back out in the world and say, I'm backslid. I'm backslid. Go back out in the world and say, well, I'm just cold. I ain't going to be a hypocrite, Brother Pike. I'm just cold. You can't be cold when you know about God. You can't be cold if you've ever heard about salvation. That's for people that don't know out there. And it's for sure that you're not hot if you are in a backslidden condition. So then God said, I would that you were hot or cold. I would that you go on or that you didn't know. Because when the cold tries to mix with the hot, I get a bunch of lukewarm people. I get a war in heaven. You know, I wish we had time to comment on the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven, and you'd understand what I'm saying about the thunders and the war in heaven. But if you look in Revelation 12, there was a war that took place. Revelation 11, 15, that last angel sounded, and the Bible said when he sounded, the mysteries would be finished. And sure enough, there was a war in heaven. There was some thundering that started taking place right after that last angel began to sound. Now, let's look at it for a minute. Is the world wandering after the beast? I don't have time to comment on the other. But is the world wandering after the beast? Revelation 12, he was cast out. Revelation 13, he comes up out of the water. What is that beast? That beast, I say again, has to do with three things. You know, it takes three things for the world to live. It takes three things for the world to continue. It takes three things for the world to thrive off of. One of those things has to be a religion. Man cannot go without religion. He's got to have something to soothe his conscience. The biggest, the greatest, the best will soon break. Because they've got to have something. If it ain't nothing but joining the Masons. If it ain't nothing but just getting in some club. So that they can feel a religious soothing. That's why the Roman Catholic powers of the Horish Church has had the power that it's got. It lets people do anyway. It's something for the beast to gather themselves into. To make allowance for all religions and all evil. So that it can gather all of them together for that one great battle of Armageddon. And so then, the world has to have religion. That was the mouth of the lion. The old Babylonian religion. The old Babel. The old blabbling. The old Babylonian Nimrod way of life. Mystery Babylon. Counting beads and blabbling in some kind of a language that you don't know nothing about. That old Horish church that has drunk off of the blood of the martyrs and that has made the merchants of the earth rich. That whore with her many daughters that's scattered around in the Protestant realms of today. I made the statement not too long ago that church and state would come together. It would have an end and it would be an end to the Catholic Church. I wish we had time to say something about that. But anyway, I said, they're going to come together right away. And all of a sudden, here's Ronald. He signs a little thing with the papacy, and now they're in agreement and they have an embassage or an ambassador of peace to the Catholic Church, which means the mother harlot has at last got her daughters back. When Martin Luther brought them out, there was some good people spring up. But in the Catholic Church, there was some good people to start with. Martin Luther was a good man. He was in the Catholic Church. He was a good man, but he found the truth and he defied the rottenness of it. And so then today, the daughters, amidst the daughters of the denominational powers, there's still some good people. but they're about to discover the rottenness of the Protestant move of life. Remember, Protestant means nothing except that Martin Luther protested against the Catholic way of life. That's all. So then, what does the people have to live? Have to live? They have to have a religion. What else do they have to have? They have to have a government. People cannot live without a government. What is the government? Communism. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, it'll never happen. It's already happened. It's already happened. The old communist bear. I made the statement that the Catholic Church would line up with the communist power, and the first news I knew, they had a communist leader in there. He's out of Russia. That is, he's out of Poland. He is a Russian. Not speaking against the Russian people, but against the communist power that's got control of them, because there's good people in Russia. So then, the old communist government, what does it represent? The dragon. China's filled with it. The old dragon that lay right in there ready to devour the child as soon as the child was born. America, the woman caught up to the moon, her nest among the stars, as they said, concerning the little thing that sat down among the stars, saying, though thou climbest up to heaven, I shall cast thee down to hell. The woman caught up to the moon. The woman caught up into heaven. Revelation 12, the Bible speaks of it. The stars upon her head. Can't comment on it, but just drop it in some thoughts to make a point here. There was the woman. America. There was the dragon. It's like China Vista in America not too long ago when the killer came over. And Jimmy, or we say JC, received him up there. When he came over, the nest among the stars, the dragon waiting to devour the man child. Because right at this time we're seeking a leader. We've got some books, we've got some tapes, we've got some messages that explains this thing in detail so that it won't be so conglomerated to you. I'm just having to hit a little highlight here to get to the point I'm trying to make about the beast. So then in this, they have to have a government. What kind of government? The old bare feet that carried the whore. John saw her riding on the back of the beast. The old bare feet, the communist power, the government that carries the thing. And the old Babylonian voice, that mouth. But then what is this other thing that's so outstanding? It had another part. What was the other part that Daniel saw? It was the leopard. It was the leopard body. What was that leopard body? It was the old Grecian kingdom. What was the Grecian kingdom? It was the old land of play ball. It was the old land of sports. It was that old thing of sports that finally wound up feeding the Christians to the lions, because just pitching a ball wasn't exciting enough. The devil's got more thirst and the devil's got more hungry. What is the leopard body? It's the world of sports. Did you know that it showed it as the body? Because all of the world will come together in sports. Did you know that Russia will not drop the Iron Curtain for anything except sports? But they'll agree to let them to have the Olympics. They'll let them come and play ball. Did you know the Church of God's got a ball team? Somebody said, now look out here, Brother Pine. And did you know just about every church, from the Baptist Church to the Church of God to the Assembly of God and all the rest of them, has got a ball team? Did you know they've got their ball teams? All of them's come together in sports. Religion, you'll find as many religious people sitting around the ball game as you will anybody else. And your children are going to school and you're putting them in sports. You say, Brother Pike, what do you think about sports? Sports is of the devil. It's the instigation of the devil. It's the beast body coming together. It's all of them boys and girls and men and women. It's that beast body that's compacting itself together from religion and from government and everything else. The old leopard body's coming together. They call their teams after names of beast. You ever notice that? I went into Jeffersonville, Indiana, and they had their sports. And you know what the team was? The Red Devils. You go somewhere else, you know what they are? They're the Yellow Jackets. You go somewhere else, they're the Bears. They're the Cubs. They're the Lions. Have you ever noticed that? Somebody says, Brother Pike, when you don't agree with sports, I don't agree with you. I can say amen to that, because anybody that agrees with sports don't agree with me. And it's for sure that I don't agree with them. I have no agreement with death. And I have no agreement with devils. And people that follow after sports and love sports are of the devil. And I said, bless God, we'll get you. They did Stephen's. They made a good job, I'll say, of it, of beating his head in with stones. And someday they might get mine. But right now, they can't do nothing with it while I'm talking. They are of the devil, and all people that follow sports, that love sports, are of the devil. And they are the body of the beast, whether they are in a church or whether they're out of a church or wherever they are at. I'm going to say this to the leniency of them that are ignorant. There are people that are caught in the sports world that are ignorant and don't understand. And they don't realize the seriousness of what they've done, even in the churches. And they are good people. But did you know the problem is that at the midnight cry, they all was asleep. Sports is putting them to sleep. Did you know it wasn't just the foolish virgins that was asleep at the midnight cry? It was the other virgins too. All of them was asleep at the midnight cry. All of them have gone to sleep playing ball, going out into sports, running up and down like some silly something, up and down the road jogging, showing their ignorance as they run up and down the road, thinking that they're going to prolong life. Don't you have enough sense to know that God gives life and God takes life? I said this again. Enoch lived 300 years. He didn't jog any that I know of. Methuselah lived 900 and he didn't jog any. And some of them that's jogging, I said, someday they're going to find out it's causing heart trouble and going to kill them. And already they've discovered that it's causing heart trouble and it's killing people. Jogging up and down the road. Listen, folks. The world and all that is in the world and the love of the world is the lust of the flesh and it's of the devil. And the world shall pass away and all of the things of the world shall pass away. And the lust of the world shall pass away. And all that's in that lust shall pass away with it. That blood covenant ended. That blood world passed away. Those Jews were cast out of the presence of God. The head, the king of the Jews, was killed. The head was severed and the body died. And they've been out of the presence of God ever since because they represented the opening of that sixth seal in the sixth chapter of Revelation where the stars fell from heaven out of the presence of God. We can't comment on it, but that's what it represents. And when Jesus was rejected, he represented the fall of Lucifer. And then that angelic covenant was made. And this might be shocking to you tonight, but that angelic covenant was made with angels. And unless you are an angel, then you don't have a covenant with God. You don't have eternal life with God. The Bible said we are they that dwell in heaven. And in heaven they all are as the angels. They are equal with the angels. They cannot die. That is, God made a spiritual covenant. That last covenant was a covenant with spiritual people. The Bible said the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And he said, I make my angel spirits. So then that means that there is a covenant with a third generation, as we say. There is a covenant with somebody that's not going to see death because they're not in the body, and angels cannot die. There is a mystery that Paul spoke of where we have eternal life in that we will not all sleep. We will come to a place to where we will all not die. I can't comment on that tonight. It's beautiful if we could. But speaking of sleep, we will not sleep. The mystery concerning the church. This last covenant from Calvary in this 2,000 years is made with the angelic people. It's made with those that dwell in heaven. And it is a spiritual covenant tonight to where God's angel, God's spirit, comes down in you, even the spirit of truth, and he dwells within your spirit, and he makes your spirit to be eternal, to where it will never be put out of the presence of God. And though I don't have time to comment tonight, I want to say this. Going to sleep in the flesh and being put in the clay and having dirt thrown over you, my beloved brother, sister, that is not death. That is truly sleep. Somebody said, well, I can't tell the difference. Well, if we had time to talk about it tonight, you'd see that there was a world of difference. And when I say a world of difference, I mean nothing less than a world of difference. So then tonight, there is a covenant. There is a third covenant. That covenant is made with angelic people. Those that was in the first world couldn't live with them in the second. The Jews had to live separate. Those that are in the third world, you can't live in this world. You're of that world. And Jesus said to them that was of that world, they said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The Christ answered back because the Jesus had been rejected. He had the crown coming, even from the Babylonian restoration of the days of Nehemiah. But it was rejected. It was deferred because they were not ready to receive their king. And then the Christ spoke out and said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's of another world. And those people were cut off. You know why? They were not educated to this world. They were educated by the tree of knowledge to the other world. They didn't have the understanding of this world. Their eyes were not open to this world. They were blinded to this great new world, this eternal world. They were made for that world. The gullible desires of life. They were made for the world of Esau. They sold their birthright. They didn't have this understanding. They couldn't comprehend this great light, which is understanding and knowledge. In God's world, light here in this world represents, in God's world, understanding. Trying to crowd a lot of things in tonight just to make a point. It takes saying a lot of things just to be able to say a few things. But anyway, that great light, we comprehend it. We are transformated by that light. We are translated by that light. And we will be transfigured by that light. That great light, we're educated to that great world. We comprehend this great light. We are people for that other world. The other world that Peter spoke of is gone out. That one that ended with Calvary. That other world that I'm speaking of is on this side of Calvary. And it's a heavenly world. It's an angelic world. It's a world for the bride of Christ. It's somebody that relates to a quickening spirit that they call Lord. It's that great spiritual covenant. The old covenant is broken and over. They crucified their king. But this covenant has not been broken. This is the great, wonderful covenant of Christ. This is the spiritual covenant. If you are in this covenant, then you belong to the heavenly world. Because this great world that I'm speaking of is about to be revealed. Scientists have, through their intellectual approach, year after year, brought in a modern world to typify it. You, the younger generation, you're living in a different world from what your parents lived in. This is a modern world that has come into view from thought to thought of a scientific research. But I'm speaking of a heavenly world that this world only represents. A heavenly world that is coming to view from glory to glory by spiritual, not intellectual research, not by science and knowledge falsely so called, but by spiritual revelation being revealed. This world has gradually come in. It's come in. And this great dimension has moved in. And this great world is about to be made an expose. And Lucifer is about to be cast out of the spirit, cast out of the second heaven, in that he never did get into the third. But the man-child was caught up to the third heaven. He was immediately caught up to the third heaven. John saw the woman standing in the second heaven. She went away into the wilderness. And of course, that kind of puts people in a wilderness when you say that, because they wonder how somebody in heaven could go away in the wilderness. I wish we had time to preach on it tonight. It's real simple when you understand it. Very complicated if you don't know. But if God reveals it, it's very simple. But the woman was in heaven, second heaven. Second heaven, that's where the church is, in the second heaven. Carrying the child, she was in the second heaven. But the Bible said when the child was born, he didn't stay in the second heaven. He went up into the third heaven. Into the third heaven. There's another mind, there's another understanding. There's a world of mystery. There is something that's to be revealed that's going to bring another mind, another world, another understanding, another way of life. But these gullible evangelists is running around trying to thrive off of miracles and make themselves a name will never be in it. Jesus had 70 that cast out devils and done all kind of things seemingly. But when it come to eating his flesh and drinking his blood, that is to understand the mystery, all 70 went their way. And they said, this interferes with our campaigns. We don't understand it. But the 12 stayed around to be the foundation of the city and to find out what it was all about. Flesh is on display, folks. Whether it's under a tent or on TV, whether it's in the behind the sacred desk or in the church, or whether it's the president or whoever. The beauty parlor, flesh is on display. And Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. The minister can be just as fleshly as anybody else, and sometimes he's more. And if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. A wicked generation seeks after a sign. Jesus raised the dead and unstopped the deaf ears. Gave sight back to the blind. And they saw it all. And when he got through, they said, show us a sign. He said, you're so blind, you can't see nothing. You won't never get a sign. I want you to stand with me. The Jews seek after a sign. The Greeks after wisdom. But we're looking for the wonderful knowledge and power of God. So then tonight, The same word that spoke a world into existence and it came forth when he said, let there be. Tonight, this wonderful word of God is coming forth again. The Bible said it shall not be the preacher speaking, but God speaking from within him. And that wonderful word is coming again. It's speaking a world out of existence. You say, how can it do that, Brother Pike? That world is in your heart, for the Bible said God has set the world in your heart. And when this great word comes forth, it speaks that world out of existence by revelating and unveiling until you don't have anything to see anymore in the world. Everything's took on a different look. Everything's changed. That you saw isn't there anymore. Be you therefore transformed by the renewing of your minds. So then, God having placed the kingdom of heaven within us and the kingdom of God within us, then we are in another world. And another world is in us. While you are in this world, and that world is in you. And you see according to your eyes of understanding. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Somebody would say, can you give me something to make me understand what you're saying? I can tell you what it's like. When you think in the world that Jesus thought in, you don't have to open the door. You just walk through the wall because it ain't there to begin with. It's a lying vanity. It was just in your heart to start with. And it was all taken out. Somebody said, well, that's because he was a spirit. He said, fill of me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Somebody said, well, Jesus was God. We know that he was God. John 4:24 said, my Father's a spirit. God is a spirit. He said, but look at me, I got some flesh and bones. When Paul prayed, Paul said to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or to the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So believe it or not, he has got a son. He has got a son. And tonight, if you understand him, you can see the Father and you can understand the Father. But if you don't understand the Son and you don't see the Son, you don't see the Father. For he that has seen the Son has seen the Father. Because the Son is a quickening spirit. And to see a quickening spirit means that you can see the Father. Because the Father is a spirit. So then he was, the Son was flesh and bones. And God gave his only Son. And said, we have known him after the flesh and bones. But from henceforth we know him no more after the flesh, nor any other man after the flesh, because we've moved into a spiritual world. And the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. So tonight, are you as the angels dwelling in heaven? Are you quickening spirits tonight? Have you been born again tonight? Or are you in the flesh tonight and cannot please God? What are your thoughts tonight? What is your thinking tonight? As you think in your heart, so you are tonight. Let's sing a little chorus together. I tried to hurry along here, but I didn't have time to really get into nothing, Harley, of really getting into the revelation of Jesus Christ to bring forth anything in detail. But what we have said in trying to put it in a sequence, picking up a little here and then missing a lot of it by going over here and then skipping over a lot of it to get over here to give a sequence of the tie together. If you'll take these things that we've talked about and you'll meditate in these things, you'll enlarge on these things, and you'll find all the fillers and all the details, and your heart will be thrilled beyond the wildest imagination. And you'll have so many things to feed on and so many things to enjoy that the ball game will look like a hog pen. You'll lose your interest in wallowing in the mud, and you'll want to come home and you'll quit being a prodigal. And you'll find out that there's a fatted calf over at your father's house and that you can just have a good time with your friends and you don't have to go down to the pig pen to holler for the pig skin. You love the Lord? You know, it's a shame they call people of God holy rollers. Ain't that a shame? Even the president goes out to the mud rollers and the pig rollers. That's right. I've seen them waller around in the mud, and I'm sure you have. Waller around like a bunch of hogs and kick and break each other's neck and just waller in the mud till it was just a sloppy mess. Somebody said, well, why do they do that? Because that's what pigs are made for. Jesus said the swine go back to the wallowing in the mire. You see them out here vomiting and then taking another drink. They'll run over here and vomit it up, and they'll get them another drink over here because they go back to lick their vomit. Why do they do that? Jesus said, for the dogs go back to the licking of their vomit and the sow to her wallowing in the mire. They'll run over to the church and they'll get washed off real good. But after the old sow's washed, the next day she looks for the ball game. She goes back to her television program. She's got to go back to her wallowing in the mire. Wallowing in the mire.
Somebody said, well, you shouldn't say that. Well, I'm just telling you what Jesus said. He was the one that said it. I just come to tell you what He said. All right. So then, Jesus, I've said this a lot of times, Jesus has a right to say because He knowed what He made. When He spoke of Herod, He said, go tell that fox. He must have known He was a fox because He made Him a fox. He was the one that made it. So if He wants to call Him a fox, He knows what He made. If He wants to call Him dogs, He knows what He made. If He wants to call Him swines, He knows what He made. If He wants to call Him angels, He knows what He made. If He wants to call Him sons of God or gods, He knows what He made. Isn't that right? Jesus knows. So I'm not going to argue with Him about it. He knows what He made or what He makes. Let's sing this little chorus together. I just trust tonight that you are not a swine and that you are not a dog. You don't pounce on swines. You don't pounce on dogs. When I was a little boy out in the country, we treated them right. We treated the hogs right. We treated the dogs right. But I didn't get out in the hog pen with them. I didn't like the smell. So then, as they say in the world, be kind to dumb animals. Somebody said, well, I don't think they're so dumb. I said, well, I'll tell you what. You take a person that is not a son of God, and they're just like an animal. You take a dog, you say, set up, give me your paw, roll over. That's all he knows. And a person in the world is the same way. You have to send them to college and learn them to say, in school, ABC, and 1, 2, 3. Run them through college and teach them what you want them to know, and that's all they know. And you get beyond that, and they're just as bewildered and frustrated as they can be. They don't understand nothing. Why? Because they're beasts, and they only know to do what you've indoctrinated with and tell them. But the Bible said everyone that's born of God's of a good understanding and a quick understanding. You don't have to tell them nothing. They understand. God reveals it unto them, even unto babes, such as we're willing to learn. So then, this great knowledge of God is abundantly above all that you're able to ask or think. Professors can't get a hold of it. They can't learn it. They can't think it. It's abundantly and above all. But God has revealed these things unto us by His Spirit. We're not criticizing. We're not looking on the world as the Jews did, as dogs and self-righteousness. The Jews were in bad shape themselves. They were in bad shape themselves. They couldn't call anybody dogs. But Jesus said when He came to them through Paul, so the name of the Lord is blasphemed because you confess Christianity, or that is, you confess to know God, Christianity through Moses. The way of the law, the prophet like unto. And He said, the name of the Lord is blasphemed among the Gentiles because none of you keep the law, none of you do right. So they didn't have no room to talk. But you're sons of God tonight. You have a right to talk, not to be hostile toward them, not to be lifted up, to be humble in humility, but to speak soberness just like Jesus did, to differentiate between what is a beast and what is the Son of God, and to understand. So let's sing together tonight. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. Can you sing with me? For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet, oh sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And although the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it with me one more time. For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep
out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Now then, while she's playing, there's another covenant that's been made for us. The first one was broke. Adam and Eve run and put them on some fig leaves. The Lord came around. And they put them on some fig leaves. You know why? They'd lost the covering of their glory. What was wrong? Jesus said, Adam and Eve, where art thou? Where are you? Couldn't find them. They were lost. Lost. God can't look on iniquity. They were lost. Lost. He said, where are you at? They said, Lord, we hid ourselves. But why did you hide from me, Adam? Why did you do that, Eve? He said, well, we're naked. God said, who told you that? Are you listening? He said, who told you that you was naked? And then it started. They said, well, it's that old beast part. That old degraded mind. That old mind of the devil. That old tree of knowledge. God said, did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat of? What was the problem? They had been naked before, and they had not been ashamed. They had been naked before. There was nothing degraded. There was nothing unsightly. What had taken place? You know what had taken place? They'd lost their covering of glory. It wasn't the body that was naked. The glory of God had departed. The Shekinah had departed. And condemnation and shame had come in. They were naked in their souls. That's what had happened. They had no covering. And they were ashamed. For they had lost the covering of His glory. They had lost the covering. And they run and they put on those fig leaves. And God said in so many words, son, it won't do anymore. That covenant's gone now. You can't hide among the leaves and in the garden of the trees. You can't stay in the beautiful garden and be hid anymore. That covenant's broke now. It won't sustain life anymore. All you had to do, Adam and Eve, was just eat of the trees. But it won't work anymore. You got to get away from the fig leaves. You got to come out from among that. The covenant's been broken. And you know what? When Jesus came, He had given them Jews a covenant. They were covered under that blood, and that blood was sufficient. And it covered them, and God kept His wrath from them. But one day, when Jesus came, they took Him and they nailed Him to a tree. And they rejected Him. And they said, He's not our king. Caesar is our king. We don't have no king but Caesar. Pilate said, will you crucify your king? They said, He's not our king. We don't have any king but Caesar. And so the covenant was broken. And the priest rent his garment. In the Old Testament, when you rent the garment, that meant the covenant was over. That meant the covenant was over. The prophecy had clearly stated that if that high priest rends his garment, it means the veil of the temple has been rent. And that the priesthood was over. The law was folded up and laid away. There had to be a new covenant. The priest, he rent his garment. Because Jesus had brought in a new covenant. He said, from henceforth ye shall see me. He said, I'll be coming in the powers of glory, sitting on the right hand of power. And the priest rent his garment because he knew that great veil had been torn away and a new covenant had come in. So the covenant was broken and the blood wouldn't do it anymore. Paul said, I'm sorry, folks. He said to the Jews, he said, the blood of bulls and goats won't do it anymore. That covenant's over. You Jewish people can't hide behind that anymore. You folks, I'm telling you, from Calvary, you can't hide behind the blood anymore. The life can't stay within the blood anymore. For the life is not in the blood anymore. The veil has been rent and the spirit went back to God who gave it. And the body is dead without the spirit because the life that is in the blood is the spirit. And that spirit is gone to God. So then that spirit has moved into another thing. It has moved into the spirit. As a quickening spirit, that is your life, has moved into an angelic realm and moved into an angelic spirit. And your life has moved into the spirit of Christ Jesus. And there is no life except in the Spirit of Christ Jesus. So then He's the quickening Spirit of life. Blood won't hide your life anymore and hide your sins anymore. Blood won't preserve life anymore. It won't work anymore. The covenant's broken. It's over. The end of the days of the Gentiles here. As long as that blood was on the seat of atonement, even Satan back there in the days of Job went into the presence of God. Blood life can go right into the presence of God as long as that blood is on the seat of atonement. Because the blood being on the seat of atonement means blood life welcome. I see no sin with you that are in the blood life. From the time that blood comes on, the Bible said that censer is filled with fire and it's slung down into the earth and there's lightning and thundering. Raid hail. The four winds are loose. Atomic powers begin to explode. And the rain of the hell and the shrapnel comes. And the problems start. And Peter said the elements being on fire. The Bible said for you to pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on this earth. There's some things coming on this earth. How can I escape those things? By going in the translation. You pray always that you be worthy to make the translation. That you'll be able to escape that tribulation period of those things that's coming on this earth. Pray always. So then that covenant is broken. But this other covenant has been made. At Calvary, there's a quickening spirit. He's made a covenant. You can be born to the Spirit. You can be born again. If you're born to the Spirit, then you have eternal life. You're equal with the angels. You can never die. If you're not in that covenant, you're lost. So tonight, while we're standing here, if you've never made that commitment, if you've never been born to the Spirit, if you've never come into that great new covenant, I invite you tonight to come into it. While they're singing, while they're playing, a little chorus here we sing, I want you to come to the altar tonight. I want you to come to the altar. I know the altar is your heart. I know that. You can be saved in the field. You can be saved in an automobile. You can be saved standing right where you're at. I know that. And I understand that. It shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That doesn't just mean say, Lord, Lord. For the Bible said everybody says, Lord, Lord, they'll not be saved. But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. That is, the Bible said concerning Paul. Paul, repent of your sins, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord means calling in the sense of doing His will, following after Him, doing the things that please Him. So then tonight, I know that you can call upon the Lord back there, but I want you to come and stand up here tonight, and I want us to call upon the name of the Lord together. And if you've never entered into that new covenant, I want you to enter into that new covenant tonight. If you've never made that crossing, you need to make it. I'm going to say this. It might be a little shocking to you, but I'm going to say it tonight. You think you've got life. You think that you're living. But you know what? All you've got is the breath of life. All you've got is the breath of life. Somebody will say, well, I'll dispute that with you, Brother Pike. Well, I'll tell you what you do. Just stick your head down in a tub of water and hold it there for a few minutes, and you won't have to dispute. Just catch a hold of that nose and hold that mouth and let somebody grab it. Let somebody pinch that windpipe for a minute and you'll find out that that's all the life you got. Man's life that's in his nostrils. It's just a little breath of stimulation that's going in and out. And I wish we had time to elaborate on that. And you're like a baby on milk. If you don't get over to the meat, you ain't going to make it. So while you're here in this world, while you're on the bottle, you got life. But folks, let's switch over to the meat. The Bible said the meat is for the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between the good and the evil. God speaks of meat being in the house of God. Tonight, if you've never switched over from that breath of life to the quickening spirit life, if you've never switched over from the blood life to the quickening spirit life, you need to switch over. Adam had to switch over. Coming out of that water rim, he had to switch over to a blood life. And now we're up here with another life. You got to switch over. The blood life has run out now. That means the beast world is over. And God's going to gather all the beasts together because blood life is beast life. He's going to gather them all together under the leadership of the great beast, the Antichrist. Consolidate his kingdom with 666.
and make everybody take the mark. Going to do it through the computerized system, and I wish we had time to talk about it. It's later than you think, folks. A lot later than you think. So, if you want this new life, you can have it. If you want to switch over, come into this new world, you can do it. You say, what is that, Brother Pike? It's a translation. Enoch was translated by faith. Enoch was translated by faith because he was not under the law. I've heard people say, and one great Bible scholar especially, said someday Enoch and Elijah will come back and have to die. That'll never be. If that happened, you'd have to throw the Bible away. He said, why, Brother Pike? Because the scriptures cannot be broken. And the scripture said that Enoch was translated that he should not see death. If he comes back and dies, he'll see death. So then, Enoch isn't coming back. Elijah and Moses is going to come back. Why will they come back? Because they went out under the law. And it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. They've got to come back and taste that thing in Revelation 11. Somebody said, but Moses already died. The Bible said when the angel of death came, that the angel of God said to the angel of death concerning Moses' body, not his soul, not his spirit, said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. Later, his body is found on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah. Not his spirit, his body, which proves that death did not claim his body. Moses had been on that mountain so long, he had overcome death, 80 days of not eating and drinking. Death couldn't get a hold of his body. But someday God will bring it to that, to the appointment, for the allowance, just to let them taste death, to let the world see, because it was under the law, and to let the world witness the resurrection, because immediately they'll be caught up. The two olive trees. But Enoch was before the law, the seventh from Adam, a type of the translation. He went away without death. Behold, I show you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep. Some of us are going to go away without death. That generation is here. Blood life is over, and that generation is here. What generation is it? When that woman went away in the wilderness, that has to do with that tribulation period that we'd love to elaborate on, that child went up to the third heaven. The child went up to the third heaven. And in that third heaven, there is no death. Lucifer has never gotten into that realm. That's where God dwells. Lucifer has never gotten up there. God could look down on him in the second heaven when he said, where have you been? He said, to and fro in the earth. But he never could get up there to that. But the veil is rent now. And ye that have part in this angelic covenant, you can get up there. How can you get up there like Enoch? Be translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. Be translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. It's later than you think. Things has happened that you've never understood. The church world tonight, the entire church world is nothing but babies. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. They got to be babies. Because the Bible said as soon as that baby was born, he was caught up to the throne. And we're getting ready to go up to the throne now. Still babies. All of the virgins was asleep at the midnight cry. But when the cry was given, those that were real true virgins that had the Holy Ghost, not believers. All of them are believers. All of them are believers. If you believe as one God, you do well. The devil believes and trembles every time he thinks about it. That means you're a virgin. You're set apart. But you could be a foolish virgin. If you don't have his spirit, the Bible said you're none of his. So being a believer don't mean you're a Christian. It just means you are a believer. Just believing don't mean that you've got faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the Lord, of his word. And the Bible said, show me your faith by your works. Or show me that you believe without doing anything, and I'll show you what I believe by what I've done. So tonight, being a virgin, being a believer, being a church member, being affiliated with religion, that doesn't mean anything. You may wake up to the fact that you don't have the all. If you don't have his spirit, you're none of his. So tonight, if you're in the angelic covenant, I want you to come up here. If you're not, I want you to come up here tonight. You may be in there by foreknowledge. If you're in there at all, you're by foreknowledge. And you may be one of them that's still out in the world that's never discovered that you're elect. And we're waiting tonight to tell you about your sonship. We're here from the Father to announce this great wonderful thing concerning those that are his by foreknowledge. And if you're one of them, then we invite you to come tonight. All right, while they're playing, I want you to step out and come to the altar. Come on, folks, don't tarry. The Bible said the matter of the king requires haste. Whatever you do for the king, it requires haste. If you come slothfully, if you come without haste, then you're not pleasing the great king. The king's matter requires haste. While you're coming tonight, I want you to think. I want to pray with you tonight. Just because I pray with you, that don't put you in the kingdom. Just because you pray, it don't put you in the kingdom. But praying with you tonight could put you into the kingdom of God. Somebody says, Brother Pike, I'll wait till I feel like it. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, you don't get into the kingdom by feeling. Esau sought repentance with bitter tears, but he didn't get into the kingdom. He had sold his birthright, and though he sought it with bitter tears, it was too late. He didn't get in, folks. You can cry all you want to. You can beg all you want to. You can say, this is my time, all you want to. But if you ever reject God by coming to the knowledge of the truth, and you sin willfully, the Bible said there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. The atonement is not for willful sin, it's for ignorant sin. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin if you sin willfully after that you've come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible said there only remains a fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. So tonight, if you have eternal life, you have it before knowledge. The Bible said you are God's elect by foreknowledge. If you have eternal life, you have it before knowledge tonight. For them that God foreknew, he also did predestinate. And that to conform to the image of his Son. Them that he predestinated, he called. He called. Many are called, few are chosen. He called. And them that he called, the Bible said he justified. And them that he justified, he sanctified. And the Bible said them that he sanctified, he glorified. What can we say to these things if God be for us? Who can be against us? For the Bible said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Tonight, if you're not in that angelic covenant, God's making up his covenant now with the last group. He's making his last move. He's making up his angelic covenant. What are you born for tonight? Have you been born as Esau for this world? Do you have the love of the world in you? Is the gullible desire of the things of the world in you? Are you made for this world? Or are you born for another world? Do you meditate in his laws day and night? Do you love his word? Is the love of God on the inside? Is the kingdom of God on the inside? Is the heavenly ambition and the heavenly desire on the inside? If you have an earthly desire, you are an earthly being. If you have a heavenly desire, you are a heavenly being. If you have that heavenly desire, your conversation is in heaven, you are a heavenly being. If you have an earthly desire and your conversation is in the earth, you are an earthly being. So tonight, where are you? Who are you? What are you tonight? Where is your thoughts tonight? Where is your desire tonight? Where are your treasures tonight? Do you belong to that other world? Have you been tutored? Have you been educated to the heavenly world? Is your mind a mind of heaven? Or is your mind a mind of earth? Is your desire to be educated to this world and to be conformed to the image of this world and to things of this world? Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. Is your mind in the heavenly world? Is your desire to have things in this world and to be something in this world? Then it means you have the love of the world within you. But if you've got a desire to be heavenly, and if you want to be of the heavenly world, then that means that you are heavenly. So tonight, I want you to lift your hands up, and I want to pray with you tonight. I want you to call upon the name of the Lord tonight. God loves you tonight. God wants to help you tonight. And God wants to do something for you tonight. While you've got your hands up, while you're standing here tonight, if you are a creature of that other world, I want you to invite Christ into your heart tonight. God is a spirit. He is the Father of spirits. Can you invite the Spirit into your life tonight? Can you invite the Spirit into your heart tonight?
Can you do it tonight? Will you invite the Spirit into your heart tonight? Are you a spiritual being tonight? Are ye they that are dwelling in the Spirit? That are dwelling in the Spirit? Are ye those that are dwelling in heaven tonight? Walking and living in the Spirit tonight? Are you in the Spirit tonight? John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Are you in the Spirit tonight? Are you in the Spirit tonight? I want you to lift your hands up.
Come on, folks. Love God tonight. Hallelujah.
I want you to love the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I want you to lift your hands up and worship Him. While you've got your hands up tonight, the Bible said, examine yourselves, see if you're in the faith. I tell you again that believing is one thing and faith is another. Believing, beloved friend, that does not mean that that is faith. You may believe a lie and be damned. You may believe anything. You may believe you're on your way to heaven when you're on your way to hell. You may believe everything's going to be all right when it's going to be all wrong. So believing, mere believing is not faith. If you believe, the devil believes also. But faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. You're saved not by believing, but by faith. When you believe in the Scripture, that is faith. When you believe the Word of God, that is faith. When you believe what God's Word said, that is faith. The Bible said in the last days that they'll depart from the believing in the Word. They'll depart from the faith. And they'll give heed to their own believing and their own thinking. And they'll believe in doctrines of devils. And they'll believe in their ideas. And they'll believe in heresy. And they'll believe in all kinds of things in the last days. Examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. See if you're believing is what in what your mother said. In what your daddy said. In what your preacher said. In what your neighbor said. Or see if you're believing is in what God said. See if that conviction that you have in heart of all the things that you're doing and that you're trying to conform to, see if it's in the Word of God. See if it has to do with the Word of God. See if you're believing in the Word. If you're not believing in the Word, then friend, that means that you don't have it. That means that your believing is in vain. That means that your believing is in vain. You can make faith shipwreck. Do you believe in the Word tonight? I want you to call on the name of the Lord tonight. Call on the name of the Lord tonight. Let's take the Word of God tonight and let's call on the name of the Lord. Lift your hearts up to God. Lift your spirits up to God. God is a spirit. Coming to church doesn't mean anything, folks. Being seen of the preacher don't mean anything. Confessing that you've got something don't mean anything. But tonight, God is the God of the Spirit. Paul said, the God whom I serve with my spirit, even the spirit of holiness. Is your spirit in God tonight? Is it a spirit of holiness? Do you have your fruits under holiness? If you do, then you'll have the end thereof, everlasting life. So tonight, do you believe? Do you believe with all of your heart tonight? Have you entered into that angelic covenant with Christ tonight? Christ was raised for your justification. Jesus was delivered for your offenses to make an end of the blood life and the transgression of the red dragon. That old blood life is the red dragon. Life caught in the blood. All the way down it's called the red dragon. But your life is not in the blood because you're not in the flesh. And your body is dead because of sin. And your spirit has escaped the blood and escaped from the old red dragon. And your life is in heaven tonight. Your spirit is in heaven tonight. Do you feel heavenly tonight? Do you feel like you are they that dwell in heaven tonight? You say, but my body's in this world, Brother Pike. But the Bible said the body profiteth nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. The body's dead because of sin and your spirit went back to God who gave it. Tonight, God doesn't see that old dead body that's buried down here in the earth. He sees that spirit that's in heaven. He sees the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, for your life is in the body of Jesus tonight. It is in Christ tonight. So then tonight you have a heavenly body. You have a holy body. You have a righteous body tonight. Can you believe tonight? I want you to come in just a little closer.
Everybody press in just a little closer, if you will. And I'm going to pray with you. Let's lift our hands up now. Let's lift our hearts up. Lift your hands and hearts up tonight. Lift your hands and hearts up. Hallelujah. Let's pray tonight. Let's pray. Push him up here a little closer. Let's pray tonight. Let's lift our hearts up. Lift our hands to God tonight. I want to pray with you tonight. I felt like praying with you as a whole tonight. Last night I prayed for you individually. And I prayed for a lot of people last night. But I want to pray with you as a whole tonight. But I want you to lift your hands up. I feel God here tonight. I feel God breaking the yoke. I feel God healing. I feel God blessing tonight. I feel the strength of God. While we're praying tonight, I want us to believe. I want us to pray and believe tonight. Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus tonight, I thank you for your blessings. I thank you for your grace, for your love, and for your understanding tonight. I want you to reach down from heaven and touch these people tonight. Touch their hearts, God. Touch their bodies tonight. Heal and make well. For thou art able to do abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Let the quickening of God be here tonight. May your spirit be here. And may your blessing be here to heal. May the glory of God be here. In a great way tonight. In the wonderful name of Jesus. May your spirit be here. And may your blessings be here tonight. I want you to call on the name of the Lord. And I want you to ask God tonight. Ask him this question. Say, Lord, am I in the spirit tonight? Am I in the spirit as John was on the Lord's day? Am I in the spirit tonight? Am I in the anointing of God tonight? Is this real, genuine that we're talking about tonight? Has God really done this? Is there a new covenant with mankind? Is there something that's taking place? Is God changing my life and my heart? Lift your hands up and let's love him. I feel the yoke broken here tonight. I feel God healing tonight. I feel the power of God here tonight and the blessings of God here tonight. Let's accept God tonight in his fullness. Let's accept God and his blessings tonight. Let's accept God and his strength tonight. Can you worship God tonight? Can you love him? Ask him tonight. Lord, am I a son of God? Am I a daughter of God? Is my faith in the word of God tonight? Am I caught in the covenant of Christ tonight? Dear God, am I one of them that's in that other world tonight? Am I in that other world with God tonight? Am I a son of God tonight? God, am I just coming to church tonight? That midnight cry is here. And behold, the cry is given. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Rise up, trim your lamps. Wake up, folks. I'm talking about your spirit. The Bible said your spirit is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. Trim that little lamp tonight. Trim that little wick tonight. Trim that candle tonight. Let that light shine. Can you comprehend the light? Can you comprehend the light? The revelation shined in the midst of intellectual darkness. Can you comprehend the light? Somebody says, I don't understand, Brother Pike. You've got to understand. You've got to understand. Somebody says, I don't have to understand if I just believe it. You must understand. You must understand. The Bible teaches you cannot believe it unless you do understand. You must understand tonight. And the Bible said it shined in darkness. And they did understand. The righteous did understand. But the wicked did not understand. To understand is to believe. You must understand tonight. Can you understand tonight? That light is shining in the midst of intellectual darkness. Can you understand tonight? Have you made an effort to understand? Have you given yourself to God to understand? The Bible said if it be hid to them that are lost.
The Bible said that the God of this world, even Lucifer, the God of darkness, had blinded their eyes that they should not see. If you can't understand, beloved friend, it's because that the devil has blinded your eyes. You've not given yourself to God. You've not broke the yoke off. You've not forsaken worldliness. You've not gotten out of the flesh and away from the things of the world. Because when you do, you will understand. Paul didn't understand. He was blind. But when he began to call on God, the scales fell from his eyes. And he began to understand. Are you calling on God tonight? I want you to lift your hands and call on God tonight. I want you to call on God tonight. And I want you to ask God to help you understand tonight. I want you to ask God to help you understand tonight. I want you to lift your hands and call on God tonight. I feel the blessings of God and I feel the grace of God here. I feel the healing power of God here tonight. I want you to call on God tonight and praise God tonight and be in the midst of that covenant tonight. For you got a covering, you got the Shekinah covering. This covering will hide you from the wrath of God. This covering, this Shekinah glory, this is the covering of His glory tonight. It'll place you back in the garden. It'll place you back in the presence of God. It'll put you back over there where Adam and Eve was. Back in that great, wonderful spirit of the covering of God and of His righteousness tonight.